welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to go ahead and look at the Word of God this morning. We're going to delve into a passage in Romans. Now, the Apostle Paul here, he's addressing a situation in the book of Romans as it relates to the church and people where there's been confusion. And, you know, we got our different hot topic buttons in the church today, you know, that that we like to debate different theological issues and whatnot. But their big one back then was meat offered to idols. Do you eat meat offered to idols or do you not eat meat offered to idols? That was the big thing. Where do you come down on meat offered to idols? We don't even think about that in our day and age. But in their culture back then, you got to realize that they had all kinds of temple worships, and Paul was called to the Gentiles. So you've got these Gentile countries coming to Jesus, and they'd have their temples, and they'd have their rituals, and apparently meat was involved in that as well, too, and the way they would worship their idols and whatnot. So what would happen is, you know, you've got a region like Galatia or the Ephesians or, you know, where they've got their different temple worships and pagan worships going on. The Apostle Paul would roll into town. He'd preach the gospel, and a lot of these people are getting saved, and they're forsaking that old life, and they're coming to Christ, you know, and, you know, the first thing that happens is, you know, maybe a week later, 2 weeks later, they're in the market, and they see meat that they know, apparently it's resellable, and it's been offered to idols or, you know, something along those lines, and it's like, do you eat meat offered to idols, or do you not eat meat offered to idols? And, you know, for people who've just been in that culture and around it and have just gotten saved, for them, that meat's like a trigger. It's like, oh, I can't, no, that just, and for another person who maybe doesn't have any history with that, it's like, it's not a big deal. You know, you're saved by grace and faith. Meat doesn't matter. Get over it, you know? So it's kind of like you've got this theological squabbling going on amongst, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ over something. And the Apostle Paul addresses this in a really wonderful way. He said, I know and I'm convinced on the authority of the Lord that no food in of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person it is wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you're not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So they're having their different squabbles over what they can and can't eat and what they should or shouldn't eat. Now, why is it wrong for a person who, if they believe it's wrong, to eat it? Now, theologically, like the Apostle Paul just got done saying, the food in of itself isn't bad or wrong, but if in their heart eating that triggers in their own heart and mind that old lifestyle, and it becomes a way, almost a way of giving, making provision for the flesh and falling back into temptation, then for them, they shouldn't eat it. You know, Jesus said, if something causes to offend, cut it off. Don't go there. And so believers can have different views about different things as it relates to things that might cause or lead you astray. And that's where he's saying, you know, if a believer is distressed by what you eat, you know, okay, great, you're not triggered by it. But don't just go in somebody else's presence who you know is triggered by it and exercise your freedom. That motive is wrong. You know, you got to consider that person in love. Paul, in another place, he said, if I know that's the situation, I'm not going to eat meat in their presence, you know? It's not that I lose my ability to eat meat. It's just that I'm going to be considerate. I'm going to be understanding. I'm going to give them room to grow the way we need room to grow in different in things like that. So he's trying to settle a score in all this nitpicky thing about meat offered idols. But he comes in underneath all of it, and he says something powerful, just this summary statement. He said, for the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking and getting in each other's business about all these little conviction things. He says, but it is. It's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. He kind of goes through this whole little infighting thing and just comes along underneath it and says, this is what really matters in your walk. This is what's going to really make a difference. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is what the kingdom of God's all about. It kind of reminds me a little bit of when Jesus, you know, this is the New Testament, of course, but when Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees about the law. You know, they're proud of all their different ways they keep the law, and they're nitpicking and, you know, being critical in a lot of things. And Jesus said, you know, you do this, you do that. He said, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faith. It's like, these are the things that matter as you're squabbling about stuff. Paul does the same thing here. When we squabble about our new covenant, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. These are the things that matter. These are the things that you don't want to take your eye off of. I like the way the Message kind of summarizes that idea. He says, God's kingdom isn't a matter of what you put in your stomach, for goodness sake. It's what God does with your life as he sets it right, puts it together, and completes it with joy. Your task is to single-mindedly serve Christ, do that, and you'll kill two birds with one stone, pleasing God above you and proving your worth to the people around you. Well put. So it's like keeping, you know, sometimes you'll hear the expression, keeping the main thing the main thing. And that's what he does as he's kind of working through some of the issues here that they're having, to just realize this is what matters. Keep your eye on this, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. We had a teacher in Bible school who would kind of humorously talk to students, and he'd say, you know, when you're going through life, when you're driving down life's road in your faith mobile, okay, living for God, he said, you want to keep your eye on a few gauges. And he said, there's a peace gauge and there's a joy gauge. And when he said that, I kind of thought about this passage of scripture too, as I was just reminded of it, because so many times that's what it is. You know, we're going through life, and we can be distracted by a lot of different things, but there's a few gauges that we really need to keep track of. You know, sometimes we can, you know, what's the expression? A red herring. It's a distraction, something to take your mind off of what you really need to be focusing on. And so this morning, I want to kind of do that. I want to do that, you know, as, you know, believers this morning, to kind of take that little journey this morning, if you will, in our faith mobile, and to keep our eye on the main thing. So the title of the message this morning is simply The Things That Matter, okay? The things that matter. You know, when you are driving, and if you're driving and, you know, you've got your foot on the gas, and all of a sudden you're losing power, you're going to begin to look at, it feels like you're losing power. You're looking at the speedometer. I should be going 55, and I'm going, what, 30? You might be looking at the fuel gauge. Am I out of fuel, or maybe the temperature gauge. Am I running hot? You know, what's going on here? You can't see your engine with your eyes, but you do have gauges that give you an idea of what's going on under the hood. And in our heart, it's a lot like that too. There's things we're experiencing. There are gauges that we come in contact with spiritually that can help us too. And what is it? The things that matter, keeping the main thing the main thing. And as we're doing that, this is where I just believe this morning, I'm just trusting that this is going to help us to keep the priorities in our heart right. And when we're experiencing certain things, to kind of translate that and see that as a gauge and realize I can do something about that or that or that, praise God, to keep my car on the road, to keep driving down, to not come to a screeching halt because I'm neglecting something as it relates to my heart. And so, again, we know this with our engine. We see different things, and you'll kind of see some of those different gauges as we've aligned them. The peace gauge would be the temperature gauge. The joy gauge, the fuel gauge, and righteousness gauge, that's your speed gauge. And so we're just going to kind of do a kind of a quick little flyover, if you will, of these gauges and how they relate to our life and how, in a practical way, as we're looking at things that matter, we can really keep that strong, sweet relationship with the Lord. So first of all, righteousness. That's our speedometer. You know, righteousness is what gets you going in a direction. You know, and this is what we have to learn about righteousness. First thing, Romans chapter 5, it says, For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because this one person disobeyed God, many will be made sinners, but because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. And so one of the first things that we have to realize, you know, as we're keeping the main thing, and remembering that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. What does that mean, righteousness? It means that we have been made right with God through a gift of righteousness. And a lot of times we'll think, man, you're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works. It's the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. We get into the kingdom knowing that. We get into the kingdom with that understanding. We know that when we come to Christ. But that's the very thing that is so easy for us to lose sight of. In other words, my right standing with God didn't just start out as a gift, and now I'm working for it from here. That right standing with God is a gift from beginning to end. As a Christian, when I come into the kingdom of God, I can mature. I could go from glory to glory. I can bear fruit for the kingdom of God. But my righteousness doesn't change one single bit. I'm just as righteousness, bearing all this fruit, as I was when I very first came into the kingdom of God. I don't get more righteous. I bear more fruit. I can bring more glory to God. But that right standing with God is a gift. It was given to me. There's something that you have to settle at the cross when you come into the kingdom. And it's something that our human ego and spiritual ambition sometimes needs to continue to settle. And when we continue to settle it, that's when we get grounded in the love of God. God loves me. You know, we went to a movie recently. It was The Great Awakening. It was about a story about George Whitecliff and just kind of his journey. And it was so interesting to see. You know, you see George as he's actually, you know, this young kid who's just kind of geared and raised to be an actor on the stage. That was kind of his, you know, his quest and determination. And he's kind of taken in by the Wesley brothers, Charles and John, and they kind of take him and befriend him, and they bring him to this, I believe it was this prison where they're ministering to people. They're ministering to these really guys that are in this bad way, and you know, George has an opportunity to minister to this guy about Jesus. And he just shares the gospel with him. And he says, do you want to pray? And he says, yes, I do want to pray. And it's almost like as this guy is receiving the grace of God, it's almost like George is receiving that grace of God in his own profound way. And it's pretty cool because all of a sudden you'll just see George, his face lights up. There's a joy. And he is just so excited. You can tell it's like he's come into the kingdom. And he gets really, really excited about it. And he writes his mom a letter. And he says, Mom, the pulpit will be my stage. He said, if as an actor, I can make fiction believable, imagine what could happen if I speak the truth from my heart. It's like he just found his sense of calling. And that was so exciting and powerful. But then you can begin to hear the math run in his own efforts. He goes on to say, I've been meditating Psalm 139. Search my heart and see if there's any wicked way. He said, I will pray more than any other. I will fast more than any other. I will make my heavenly Father proud. You will not hear from me for a while, Mom, as I enter into a time of fasting, your God-fearing son, George. You can already tell by the tone, this is not going to go in a good direction. But his intentions are right. As far as he's concerned right now, he's putting the pedal to the metal. He's going full on. I mean, the speedometer should be reading 120 with a heart like that, right? And he goes on, and it's really powerful when you watch the movie, but you see him in this place of solitude and fasting and seeking God. And it's like he's getting more and more depressed as he's going on. And he ends up crying out, why isn't this working? You know? And all of a sudden he collapses and he's like close to a physical, you know, and they kind of find him, but he's malnourished. And the doctor is telling Charles, I believe, he says, you know, he cannot lose another pound. He said, watch over him, care for him. And as George is kind of coming to, he sees Charles and he says, why did you interfere with what I'm doing? And Charles looked at him and said, the devil has deceived you. He's deceived you. He said, and then he knew, George knew the scriptures, and he said, what did the father say to his son right after he was baptized? And he said, you know, this is my, he said, this is my beloved son. What did he say? Yeah, I think he made George finish it, in whom I am well pleased. He says, Jesus hadn't performed any mighty works. He's just his son. And he loved him. He's pleased with him. And it's like he took him by the face and he said, George, it's a gift. It's a gift. You have to receive it as a gift. And that was a turning point in his life. Passion for God is great, but he loves you. Not because I'm doing mighty works. He loved Jesus before he ever did any mighty works. I'm pleased, my son. I love him. It's like Christ in you. You're a child of God. You just got to receive that love right now. What is that? That's right standing with God. That's a gift of right standing with God. These are conclusions that when we're going down, and I've had it, I'll tell on me. I'm sure if you've walked with the Lord for any amount of time, you know what it's like. You get this fresh consecration. It's like, man, I should be going 80 at least. And then it's like I'm maybe going 5 or 10, or maybe spinning my wheels. What's going on here? Without love, it profits nothing. Not just you loving people, but without you walking in God's love for you. If you're doing it for his love, you got to get taken by the face again. God loves you. This is a gift. It's a gift, George. It's a gift. And as we're keeping the main thing, the things that matter, we can't lose sight of that. I'm doing things for God. I'm loving God, but I'm doing it from a place of his love for me. I'm loving him because he first loved me. And when we get righteousness out of place, we forget that first love for him, and we're just trying to do it for him. No, he loves me. He loves me right now. Thank you, Lord. I can live for you because I believe I let that love in. George had to let that love in. When he did, then he was a firebrand for God, but he was doing it from a place of security and knowing that he was already loved by God. He wasn't doing it to get God to love him. That's one way we can get off when it comes to righteousness. And the Apostle Paul was very adamant about this too. He said, we rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. Now, he goes on to bullet point his resume of all the amazing things that he has done. But he comes to this conclusion. But what things were gained to me, all those credentials, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now you'd think if anybody could put his confidence, you know, he's already on about his eighth book of the Bible that he's written here when he's writing this, you know, but his confidence is in what? The gift of righteousness. It's a gift. Paul maintained that. He maintained that humble, sweet, thank you, Jesus, appreciation, you love me. He wasn't doing it to get God to love him. He was living from that place of God's love for him. That's an adjustment when we keep the main thing and the things that matter in the right perspective. That's what makes all the difference. Also, something else can affect our righteousness. When we miss it, when we fail, when we experience personal failure, that affects our righteousness. That impacts that it impacts that right relationship with God. And we have to do something about that. And the scripture says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, you know, if we've missed it. But the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That restores righteousness, that sense of right standing with God. Now, if you're a new creation, you know, when you're a child of God, you're a new creation in Christ. This is an important distinction. When you sin, it does not corrupt your spirit and you become an old, unregenerate, corrupted spirit being because you sinned. That does not happen. You still retain your spiritual condition as a child of God. As a child of God, sin does not re-corrupt your spirit all over again, where you got to get born again all over again. That's not what happens. You don't need to be born all over again. You just need to be cleansed. There's a difference between getting born again, you know, from sin unto righteousness, and as a new creation child of God, being cleansed. What's cleansed as a child of God? How much more should the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is the cleansing from all unrighteousness that happens as a believer when we confess our sins. It's a cleansing of our conscience. We're still a child of God. We're still born again. We're still his. We're just coming to receive that cleansing from that sense of unrighteousness. And we need that. You know, George was, for a while, in his error of righteousness, had to come to a place where, I got to be honest, I'm trying to do this for God's approval. I've already got his approval. He already loves me. I'm going to do it from that place. I'm going to love him because he first loved me. This guy on this side of righteousness has to come to that same situation too. We've kind of described this situation as, let's say you're in a car race, all right? You're in one of these NASCAR 500s, whatever one of those things are, and you're driving along and you blow out a tire. You got to go to the pit stop to get that tire changed. Can you drive on top of that tire? Not for long. That's the same way it is when we sin, when we miss it. We go to our pit stop. We get cleansed. We get refreshed. And what does it say? How much more should the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? To get back into the race, to get back up, to keep living for God, to keep serving God. So you see that you've got these two kind of ways that righteousness can be distracted. Sometimes we're trying to do it from a place of living for God, and sometimes we got to be honest when it comes from a place of failure. This reminds me a lot of the story of the prodigal son. The father had two sons. That one son, we might remember, he went out and he spent all of his dad's wealth on a bunch of bad living, all right? And he'd be like this guy. But he finally came to himself and said, man, in my father's house, his servants are better. I'm going to say, God, you know, Father, forgive me. And so he does that. And he comes back to the father's house and he gets his right standing with his father restored. But then the older brother, he resents that his younger brother is restored. And his father comes out to him and he says, you know, why don't you come and join the party? And he's like, how could you do that? He spent all your money on a bunch of bad stuff. He said, I've been working for you all these years and you haven't even given me a little party that I give with my friends. And what did the father tell that son? He said, it's almost like he has his face in his hands like Charles did with George. All that I have is yours. All that I have is yours. It's yours. But it is right to celebrate. He was lost and he's found. He's dead and he's alive again. This older son was trying to work for what he already had. I think that story shows two areas where righteousness is one of the things that matter in our heart. Because we've all been on both sides of this. But this is the gauge, I would just say that. In other words, I'm hitting the gas and I'm not going. Either my conscience is bothering me because of something that I've done and I'm not in fellowship with God, or I'm burning out trying to do something for God. And I have no fellowship. That's the problem over here. You're doing stuff for God, but that sweet fellowship with God seems to be missing in the middle of it. So that's the main thing, righteousness. The other one is peace. Peace is like a temperature gauge. All right, you know when your car is running and all of a sudden you might kind of hear something missing a little bit, and it's like, for me, first thing I'm doing is I'm looking at that temperature gauge and I'm going, oh no, you know, did I remember to change my oil? Is something going on? Because you know if that dial goes to the H, that's bad, that your engine is on the verge of possibly melting or, you know, something, and you're going to lose your car. And so you have a sense that if that's the case, I mean, you just pull off to the side of the road, you know, and you're going to say, okay, I need to make some adjustments here. You know, whether we got to bring it to the mechanic or we got to put some oil in it or whatever. You know, if I keep running hot, something bad is going to happen. That's what that temperature gauge is there to give us that good sense. Same thing spiritually too. These are things that matter to pay attention to. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All right, you begin to run hot emotionally, mentally, with anxiety, different thoughts. That's the way the Apostle Paul says it. Peter comes along and says kind of the same thing in a little different way. He says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Now, we were singing about this morning, surrender. I surrender all. I'm surrendering my ambitions. I'm surrendering, so we can surrender worries, surrender the hypotheticals, and say, I can't manage this. When I begin to try to manage the hypotheticals, I run hot. You know, I run hot mentally. I run hot with anxiety. And what are these? These are just gauges, temperature gauges in our faith mobile that we're paying attention to. And to realize that we're not designed to run hot. You know, we're designed to recognize that we're running hot and then to do something about it. It's not a sin to be anxious. We just don't stop at anxiety. We go on and we pray. And we say, Lord, I'm anxious about this. Lord, there's something going on under the hood. There's some sounds under there that I don't recognize. There's some things that are going on around me that I don't recognize. There's some things that I need help. You know, I just need your guidance. And the amazing thing, the promise, the provision, is that the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, the promise here is not even this immediately, the answer to what you're praying about. The immediate promise here is peace. That's going to help you go from the hot back to the cool again. You know, I think of oil, and I think that's oil is the thing that keeps things running smoothly. You know, you take the oil out and things get agitated. Put the oil in, and it's just like the peace of God. It's like the oil, the smooth spiritual lubricant that keeps your things running smooth and right. And it's like, you know, I don't know exactly how this is going to turn out, but I've prayed about it. And the promise is if you pray about it, there's going to be something. There's like a guard that'll come on your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. In other words, you'll sense the presence of God's peace, you know, that'll almost like stand guard. That's a powerful thing. It's like if you could imagine personifying peace and that anxious thought now coming, and it's like a guard saying, do you have a pass to get in here? You know, and it's anxiety. Nope. You've been prayed about and you're not permitted here. I'm standing guard, but you got to pray. Now I just want to stay with me. When you talk to an unbeliever about praying to ask Jesus into your heart and you think, yeah, I'm just going to pray a prayer. But you know, you pray a prayer, you call upon the name of the Lord, you receive Jesus, it's powerful. When we're in our stuff and things are running hot, the idea of praying a prayer, I'm just saying, yes, I'm going to pray a prayer in the name of Jesus. Our flesh, the world, it seems like that's too trivial, that's too little. No, I prayed a prayer and came into the kingdom of God. And he, having not spared his own son, but offered him up for us all freely, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Whatever I'm praying about here is small stuff compared to what God did to get me to this place in the first place. To realize that his ears are open to our prayer right here. It's a big deal to pray. Even though you don't feel anything, the promise is not a gooey feeling. The promise is a peace that passes your understanding. I'm just praying by faith. God, I'm praying about this. I need help. I need grace. That's my gauge. My gauge, this is a good trigger when I see myself running hot, to trigger myself to pray. You know, why is it? It works that way. Your feelings will catch up. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In other words, I am, you know, if you know you're low on oil, you just by faith put that oil in there. Same way when you're running hot. When you're running hot, you by faith begin to set your mind, you begin to pray, you begin to go to God. You go that direction of his help, go that direction, and you know that there's peace. That is something that we have to realize. These are the things that matter. Checking in on those gauges in our own heart. And let me just see if I've got, there we are. Oh, sorry. And then let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body. Be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule, act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with all finality the questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state in which, as one body, you were also called. And be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always. Those are just those guidelines, letting the peace of God rule in my heart. You know, even as you're driving along, it's easy to get distracted with stuff, things. You know, you could be driving by an accident, and all of a sudden, oh, man, if I would have been here 5 minutes earlier, or, you know, you play that game, and all of a sudden, you can kind of get in your head about different things, or same spiritually, things that are going on all around you, things that are blowing up all around you, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm not going to get distracted. I'm not going to run hot on a bunch of hypotheticals. Sometimes it's like, I got enough of my own hypotheticals that I'm dealing with to have a bunch of more stuff, you know, and be entered into my life here. But you're diligently protecting your heart, and you're keeping that dial on the cool side of life. But this is how we help ourselves to run cool. Then finally, the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's our fuel gauge. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Man, there's something. When you got the joy of the Lord going on, it's like, have you ever realized it? I've never been afraid and full of the joy of the Lord at the same time. It's just like, that's not possible. There's a joy that Peter talks about. This is, in this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor at the glory of in the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There's a joy unspeakable. And I'm telling you what, there is, rejoicing is something that we do intentionally. We did this morning, just coming into praise and worship, just intentionally worshiping God, intentionally entering into the presence of God. I just love that. And I can say that about our praise and worship team. They're going to go in to the presence of God. With or without you, they're going to go in. They're there to lead you in, but they don't need you to go in for them to go in. They're going to go in. And you've got that same ability to go in. Whether anybody else follows you out in or not, it's up to them, but you can go in. You can rejoice in the Lord in the hard times, that, you know, you can count it all joy when things are going wrong. That is our superpower as believers. In the same way we can choose to set our mind on things above, we can choose to rejoice, because I can tell you what, no matter what's going on that's causing the chaos, it doesn't undo or change what God did for me. It doesn't change his love. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm going to ultimately be in his presence forever. I am a child of God. I have eternal life. All the things that don't change and that my circumstance can't touch hasn't changed. And so I can rejoice and I can magnify the Lord, and I can magnify those things that don't change. His word doesn't change. The truth of what he's done in me. What does that do? That stirs up the Spirit of God on the inside of you. That power, love, and a sound mind. But this is one of our powerful exhortations. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. be filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and your hearts will overflow with joy, a joyful song to the Lord Jehovah. Keep speaking to each other with words of scripture, singing the psalms with praises and spontaneous songs given by the Spirit. What is this? I like to liken this in our faith mobile analogy, that you're filling up. You're intentionally going to the gas station and you are filling up. Because that's one of the things that you realize about that gauge, that empty gauge. You know, when your tank begins to get on empty, at some point you got to stop and fill up. Now, what does that look like in our lives when our tank starts to get on empty? All of a sudden, natural things become more believable. Spiritual things don't seem as real. You know, all of a sudden, you know, the spiritual strength I need to do things just isn't there, and I'm weak, and I feel, you know, tired, and I don't want to do that again. And it's like spiritual lethargy. And this is the place where we can all of a sudden, if we're not careful, when our tank is just on E, we can stop and make dramatic conclusions about ourselves and our life. And have a bunch of why God questions and different things like that, when all we got to do is get filled up again. You know, I like to say this all the time. You know, just because my car is on E, I don't have to throw my car away. Right? Good car. I can just fill up. I can just fill up with more gas. You're a good car too. You're still a new creation in Christ Jesus. That hasn't changed. You're a good car. You can just get filled up again. Have you noticed that? I mean, when you get filled up, it's like, oh man, I'm back again. Yes. Yeah, because you've always been there. You just needed some gas in your tank. You know, and it was just like, man, praise God. That's an important thing to realize, that, man, no matter what, we can always worship God. We can always come in, get fueled up in the Spirit of God. And that's what happens this morning. We got fueled up in the Spirit of God in worship. And it's just amazing to see what happens, filled with the Holy Spirit, overflowing with a joyful song. So that's just what I wanted to share, minister, this morning, just about the things that matter. You know, it is easy to get sidetracked on a bunch of stuff that at the end of the day, it really doesn't change much about what you're believing and what you're doing and how you're living. But these are the things. These are the areas that we need to keep our eye on the ball. These are areas that we need to remember. What does that mean, righteousness? If I'm hitting the gas and I'm not going anywhere, there's a couple things we might want to check up on. Am I living on top of something that it's just like, my conscience is condemning me? I need the blood of Christ to cleanse my conscience. So I'm in fellowship with God so I can go again. Or am I doing all this stuff and it's just like nothing's working? Man, we got to check up on why we're doing what we're doing and say, Lord, I love you. It is a gift, Ed. Okay, I'm loved by you. You are my beloved son. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Born, not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of blood, but born of God. And that's where you take yourself right here and say, I'm born of God. I'm loved by you. Yes, I'm a work in progress. Even the Apostle Paul himself, at the end of his life, said, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but I'm forgetting those things that are behind, and I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Because no matter where you are on the spiritual growth chart, your righteousness is the same. It's a gift. Gift. So we live this whole place, this whole experience from that place of gift here and here and here. Even when we're feeling pretty good about ourselves, nope, still a gift. Or I really failed. It's still a gift. There's a maturing in that righteousness. It's revealed from faith to faith in different ways. The peace of God, running hot, anxiety, different things like that. I need a peace that passes my understanding. My understanding is what runs hot. When I've got something that passes my understanding, then my understanding goes free. The requirement for myself to understand is no longer there because I've prayed about it. I'm not neglecting. I'm not sticking my head in the sand. I'm not in denial in that sense. I'm letting my request be made known unto God, and I'm letting the peace rule in my heart. It's a decision. You can let the peace rule or you cannot let the peace rule. That's a decision. But God gives us permission to let the peace rule, which means you're not neglecting. You're just going that area of peace and saying, I'm gonna stay running cool. And what I'll say sometimes too is, Lord, if there's something that I need to know about that, you show me in your way, in your time. I'm not going back on that merry-go-round again. I'm trusting you, and I'm going to have the peaceful wisdom that you show me and reveal things to me. And then the joy in the Holy Ghost. That's where we just intentionally fill up. So we intentionally get full of the power of God. It's a humbling thing too to realize that. It's not your great inspiration. You're going back to the Holy Spirit. It's His power. It's His strength. the excellence of the power is not of us, Paul said. It's of him. So you're going back to stir up and to go back to your power source. Jesus said, you've got to abide in me. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will, and it will be done for you. He said, ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full. That starts from abiding in him. You know, so it's such a powerful thing that we see. These are just gauges. Just gauges along the, the faith, in your faith mobile as you're riding through life, to just keep track of. These are the things that really, really matter. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning just that you've given us guidance in your word. Father God, to help us to not get off track or distracted by a bunch of stuff that just ultimately gets us into a place of spiritual pride or anger or frustration, but to really keep the main thing the main thing. We are saved by grace through faith. We are so grateful for that. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I'm righteous today. Not my own efforts. It's a gift. I received it when I became a child of God. I still hold it tightly. As you look into my face and remind me again, it is a gift. Thank you, Father. I resolve in my heart, you love me. And because you love me, I can love you. I can serve you. And Heavenly Father, I thank you that my heart, that my conscience is clear because of the blood of Jesus. There's nothing I can do, no human effort that can cleanse my conscience. Only receiving as a gift your cleansing from all unrighteousness. And I thank you this morning. I receive it now. Your cleansing from all unrighteousness. Thank you for your peace, Lord. As I pray, you provide the guard on my heart, your precious peace. I don't have to understand. I can rest in your peace. Let your peace rule. Thank you, Father God, for making me lie down in those green pastures and making me cool again. And Heavenly Father, purpose in my heart to rejoice always. No matter what I'm going through, it can't undo what you did for me 2,000 years ago. You loved me and you sent Jesus, and you still love me and you're guiding me by your Spirit. I magnify the Lord and I thank you, Jesus, for your Spirit, Spirit of a sound mind and joy unspeakable. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. All right. We'll receive that this morning. Yeah, just remember that. Little visual. These are just stuff that, man, we're all going through the stuff together. We're all in our faith mobiles, right? We're all driving different roads, different stuff. But man, the scripture says the stuff that we experience, that we suffer, it's common to man. You know, you're traversing all, we're all traversing the same stuff. But thank God we all have the same righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost too, to navigate this. So be encouraged this morning. Amen. Praise God.